Awesome. So we're in the book of Ephesians, and we've reached chapter 6. It's only got 6 chapters, and so we've been going for the last 6 months or so. And let me just bring you quickly up to speed as to where we're at. In chapter 4, Paul shifted gears from speaking about Christian identity to Christian instruction. Literally, he moved from talking about doctrine to duty. In other words, what we are to believe to how we should behave. And that order is very important because that's the root of Christianity. It's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is you don't behave a certain way in order to be accepted, because we could never behave well enough. We could never prove ourselves. No matter how much we obey, no matter how good we think we are, we'll never be good enough before a holy God. And that's why God sent Jesus. Jesus came to be the perfect righteousness that we needed. We couldn't come to God even with our best works. And so Jesus comes and he satisfies God's holy demands upon us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And so as we trust in Jesus, we are accepted, and because of that acceptance and that amazing grace, we therefore live out our lives in honor for him. And so we believe, and then we behave. The order is really important. And so the kind of concept is we first sit, and then we walk. We first sit in our calling. We first sit in our new identity, and then we walk out that identity. Now, Paul has been speaking a lot about walking in a particular way, that the Christian life is like a walk, and you need to walk a particular way. You can't just say you're a Christian, you need to walk it. You know, so the good old saying, don't just talk it, walk it. And he's been talking about what that looks like, and he's spoken about individual sexuality and all the implications around that in chapter 5. Go and read it, it's very important. And then he speaks about Christian marriage. We spoke about that last Sunday. And today he speaks about the Christian family. So here's the text. Let's read it together. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. He says, children. So in other words, children would have been present. Children would have been at church. Parents would have brought children to church, and they would have been there to hear the scriptures. And so I encourage you, parents, to read this verse to your children. They are getting scripture in their various lessons right now. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what we must see here is that this is not just a matter of having children that don't embarrass you as they grow up. This is something a lot bigger than just saving face. This is something a lot larger than just keeping your children out of jail or helping your children get through college and into a successful career and marriage. There are larger gospel implications at play here. So yes, there is a training and there's a shaping of children, but the larger gospel implication is this, that in God's eyes, the home, the marriage, and the relationship between parent and child is critical to your witness. This is the playing ground. This, if you want to call it, is where it really matters. In the home. In other words, you can say all the right things about what you believe. You can have all your doctrine right. Or you can make all the right claims about your Christian faith and experiences. But where Christianity really shows itself is in the home and in the family. When you're alone. In fact, the true test, I read this quote, the true test of Christian faith is how you live when no one else is watching. That's a sobering statement. So, let's look at what this verse is instructing us. The first 3 verses, verse 1 to 3, is directed at children, at the response of children. How should children respond? And verse 1 tells us, children, obey your parents. In other words, children are called by God to submit to parental authority. And this links all the way back to verse 21 in chapter 5, where in verse 21 of chapter 5, it says that we are to mutually submit to one another. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so out of mutual submission flows order, not disorder. It's not that we're all equal in every way. We're equal in value and we're equal in worth before God, but we're different. There's parents and there's children. There's husband and there's wife. And there are roles to play. And so he reasons here with the children, and he gives three reasons why children must obey parents. The first reason is because it's right. Second one is because it's commanded, and the third one is because it's rewarded. Look at this. Number one, because it's right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's almost like that TV license advert we had a few years ago. Pay your TV license. It's the right thing to do. Like we need to be told. I think there are a whole lot of more important things we need to be told. What to do is right. So Paul's first argument here is quite strange. I mean, he doesn't say things like this elsewhere. It's not often that he says this kind of thing. Maybe there's a reference in Romans 1, which is actually what he's referring to. And his argument is an appeal to natural law. So when he says, for this is right, he's appealing to natural law. In other words, we know deep down that this is right. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're a non-Christian, you have a conscience. And God has written certain things into creation, certain laws that we just know are right. In your knower, right? We all have a knower, a deep down knower that convicts us, a conscience that leads us at times. And so his first argument is that it is right. And in that context, it would have been really fascinating because he's not appealing to Christianity here. He's appealing to creation. This is a creation law. It's part of the natural law that God has written into the hearts of all people across all ages. And what's fascinating is when you study different cultures and different civilizations, you actually see traces of this. In particular, in Asian cultures, there's a high honoring culture amongst parents and siblings. And so John Stott comments on this particular passage, and he says this. He says, pagan moralists, both Greek and Roman, taught this. Stoic philosophers saw a child's obedience as self-evident. In other words, it was obvious to see. In Oriental culture, it is the natural order of things. Virtually all civilizations have regarded the recognition of parental authority as indispensable to stable society. And I think we would all agree. So Paul's first point is that the Christian family needs to understand that if you give up on parental authority, you are not only giving up on a Christian instruction, but you're giving up on natural order. If you reverse the order, if the child becomes the authority figure in the home, you are reversing God's creation order. You are violating something that is woven into the very fabric of creation. So, firstly, it's written on men's hearts. It's the right thing to do. Children, obey your parents. But secondly, it wasn't just written on hearts. It was actually written on stone. Point number two, it was commanded. In verse two, he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Clearly, he's referring to the fifth commandment out of the 10 commandments that was written on stone by Moses who went up on the Mount at Sinai and he received the commandments from God himself. And God wrote on stone, and the fifth commandment was this in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother. And with it came a whole lot of threats and a whole lot of blessings. I think it is interesting that before we hear the commandments 6 through 10, which cover things like murder and lying and stealing and coveting, before all of those, we have this instruction of honor and obey your parents. It's almost like stable society, point number one, prevents those other things, or at least helps those other things. And so not only is it written in creation, it's written in stone. God commanded it. God commanded it, and it's for our good. God doesn't do things just because of random reason. He has an order and a purpose to it. God commands it for our good and for the good of society. And God knows that sinful hearts will seek to rebel against authority. All of us know that we don't need to teach young children to sin, right? They do it freely and regularly. In fact, it's really interesting that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, we read this. It says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents." That's what it will look like in the last days. There will be a reversal of order. So it's right, it's commanded, and thirdly, it's rewarded. Verse 2 and 3, this is the first command with a promise, he says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So we confronted with this response. Children should respond with obedience to parental authority because it's naturally right, because it's commanded by God. And thirdly, it leads to blessing. It leads to blessing. The command is accompanied with a promise. And it's really fascinating that Paul doesn't draw in. This is the promise from the old covenant in the Ten Commandments. He doesn't draw in the threat of the old. He only draws in the promise. It's almost like the threat has been taken care of in Christ. When he became a curse on a tree, he took all the threats and curses of the law. And so he includes the promise. And the promise is a reference to the old economy of Israel under the law, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's the land that God had given to the people of Israel. So what's the application for us today under the new covenant? I don't think that it's a guarantee of a long life. So I don't think it's guaranteeing a long existence on earth. But I do think, and most commentators agree, that it is that there will be blessing that will flow to your family and beyond, to the whole community. It's almost as if when there is godly order in the family, that not only will society be stable and flourishing, but there will be Christian influence that will flow. And there have even been case studies that have proven this to be true. And don't you think God is so kind? It's like he commands us to do this and then he rewards us for doing it. We don't deserve the blessing, but it's there. He's like, do this. You must do this. And then when you do it, we get blessed. He's so kind. Obedience brings with it a reward. And I think that even crosses over into every area of our lives. If we obey God, if we follow God, if we follow his ways, there comes blessing. So that's the children's response. Now, how do parents respond? Well, the fourth verse is about the parents' responsibility towards their children. Look at verse 4 again with me. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The first thing we see here is there is a negative and there is a positive. The negative is do not provoke. So don't do that. And the other one is positive, bring them up. Bring them up. So you have constraint and you have instruction. But before we look at those two things, we need to just settle the fact that parental authority is God-given. It's God-given. God has ordained children to be born and raised in families that are led by fathers. Notice that he's addressing fathers. Whereas in verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents, plural. So he's not ignoring the mothers. He's just identifying what he established in the previous verses, and that is that the husband, who's also likely a father, is the head of the home. And in other words, fathers have the ultimate final responsibility for the well-being of children. And together with husband and wife, you're a team. You're partnering in this. But at the end of the day, just like elders lead the church, fathers will be held accountable before God for their children. And so he addresses the fathers. Fathers, you have an authority from God. Mothers, you have an authority from God to parent. Not to infuriate, which is what we're getting to, but to instruct in a particular way. So what does it mean to not provoke your children to anger? I think it's simple. I think it's abusing that authority. Yes, you've been given authority to parent and to guide and to instruct, but don't take it too far. Don't take it too far. Don't abuse your God-given authority. In other words, we need to carefully and cautiously balance authority. I'm an authority figure in your life, and affection. And you and I know this because when kids confuse your role and you're no longer a father, but you're now my pal, my friend, that's when things start to get a little bit out of order. I've experienced that in my own parenting because my son and I, more so with my son than my daughter, but my son and I are, we do a lot of things together and we play and we do stuff and we play fight and then suddenly that little line gets crossed, hey? Where it's like, I'm one of your schoolmates. And then I remind him, I'm not one of your friends. I'm your dad. And that line gets blurred. And maybe I contributed to that. It's not all his fault. Maybe I've contributed, you know, because maybe I've become too friendly. I'm not talking about don't show affection, don't love. That, yes, love, but love has boundaries. It's boundaries that get lost in the confusion. It's not love. I'm not saying don't love them. Don't be. No, love, but love brings with it boundaries. But what about those boundaries? Sometimes the boundaries can provoke our kids to anger if they're disproportionate, if they're inappropriate, or if those boundaries are there with that they create a performance mentality in your kids, that they need to feel like they have to perform to earn your love and affection. So it's a difficult thing. We have to balance authority and affection. So the instruction then is do not provoke, but at the same time, the positive is discipline and instruct. Discipline, I think, refers to a few things, but boundaries, discipline, and instruction is teaching and example. Not just teaching and example. So the first thing I want us to see here on the positive side is that families are to be Christ-centered families, not child-centered families. Child-centered families are pear-shaped families. Child-centered families are dangerous. Look at verse 1 again. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. These are the overarching frameworks. In the Lord and of the Lord. Who's Lord? Who's Lord in this home? Jesus, not Dad. When Dad functions as Lord, he provokes his kids to anger. Jesus is Lord in this family. So although there's an authority entrusted to parents, father and mother, Jesus is the master. Jesus is the center. It's a Christ-centered family, not a dad-centered family, not a mom-centered family, and not a child-centered family. We are working towards Christ-centered families in the Lord and of the Lord. The Lord is in charge, and dad is under the Lord. Very important. And so how do we bring them up? That word is really helpful. Bring them up. Encourage them. Speak to them. Guide them. Instruct them. It involves shepherding your children. Shepherding not only their behavior, but their hearts. It's a very important distinction. Because if all you ever do is shepherd behavior, you will have moral rebels. They will tick all the right boxes on the outside, but on the inside, they are rebels. Don't just shepherd. Don't just bring up good behaved kids. Shape their hearts, which will affect their behavior. And you can't do that without the Lord. I think one of the saddest things is that we register our kids across the road for kids ministry. And some of the saddest things for me to see there are the gaps where kids are not in kids' church. Like they'll come 1 week and then there's like a 6 week gap. And then there's a 4 week gap, and then there's a 6 week gap. And I'm not saying this out of condemnation. I'm just saying the text tells us that we have a responsibility to bring our kids up in the discipline and instruction. And you might go, well, we've got better things to do. I would say, no, you've got better things to do. I'll challenge your better things. You do have better things to do. You've got to bring them up in the way of the Lord. Train a child so that he will not depart. So here's how I want to end. We've spoken a little bit about provoking. We've spoken a little bit about training and instructing. I want to end with a couple of tips, some of my top tips. And then I'm going to invite some friends to come and join me on stage. And we're going to just close our service with some Q&A and a little bit of interaction time. But before we get there, here's some of my top tips. Tip number one. Don't expect more or less than they are capable of. What do I mean by that? Well, I think one of the worst things I've seen is parents that want children to do something because the parents wish they did it. The parents are living their lives through the kids. That will provoke your kids to anger. Don't project your failed dreams, your spoiled sports career, or your academic wishes onto your children. Give them space. Let them play all the sports. Let them do all the subjects. Don't expect more than they are capable of. And neither less. Secondly, don't say one thing and do another thing. In other words, we must practice what we preach. Children have got a funny built-in thermometer, don't they, for hypocrisy. They just pick it up instantly. You keep telling them this, but then you live like that. They see it. And you are shaping them in those moments. Oh, Jesus is really important, but then how do you live? Or this is how we should love, or this is how we should be, and then you don't do it. Double standards. Rather than covering up, listen, this is what you should do. Admit your weaknesses. Admit your failings. Confess your own sin to your kids. I think that was, for me, one of the most powerful moments I've had with both of my kids. Is where I... Where they've made a mistake and I'm able to identify with them and I say, you know what, I've done it and I've done it worse. I too am a sinner in need of forgiveness. So model the Christian life. Thirdly, don't rescue your children too quickly. I think this is a 21st century problem. Allow your children to make mistakes. Allow them to stumble and learn to get up. Yes, be there for them, but let them learn some important lessons. Don't do everything for them. Allow them to find their way, learn their way. See, sometimes what happens is if we keep intervening, they feel like the message they get is that our love for them is conditioned upon their performance. Point number D, don't rave too easily. I think this is also a 21st century parental problem. Parents, we've got to be careful of mistaking giftedness for maturity. Yes, your kid may be gifted, but it doesn't equal maturity. So don't over-exaggerate. Don't over-praise. Don't rave too easily. Again, it establishes in them a performance mentality that if I achieve, then I'm accepted. Lastly, don't punish in anger or without explanation. I think this one is mostly what Paul would be referring to in provoking your kids to anger. You see, our kids do need discipline. They do need boundaries. And there are multiple forms of punishment. The Bible doesn't just speak of one form of punishment. It speaks of multiple ways in which we can guide our kids into good behavior. And it needs to be appropriate to the age of your child. There are multiple options, not just Mr. Smack, the wooden spoon. There are other ways. And there are appropriate measures to put in place. Time out. Taking away luxuries, rewards. I think one of the mistakes we made was I'm counting to three. Because that became a game. Because they wait till you get to three. And then you get to three and they still don't do it. And then you're like, I don't know what to do. So maybe don't count to three. Just let your word be your word. And then there's consequences. Proverbs 22 verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. The emphasis there is on discipline. Appropriate measures. Avoid petty rules. Choose your battles wisely. And model it in your own life. My final advice is, if you're going to discipline in various forms, there are three main things that you discipline for: disobedience, disrespect, and destruction, causing damage. The three D's of discipline: disobedience, disrespect, and destruction. Great. I'm going to invite Daniel and Lou Stucken to come and join me on stage. And we're just going to do a quick interview with them and ask them some questions about their parenting. They are parents to three boys. That must be fun. Welcome, guys, and thank you for being willing to share with us. This is Daniel and Lou Stucken, and your oldest son is 13. And the other ages are?
11, Samuel 11, and Jack is 10.
All right.
Is he 9? Yeah, sorry, it's 9.
9. That's fine.
Okay.
Yeah.
13, 11, and 9.
13, 11, and 9. All right. So Daniel, let me ask you, firstly, how did you and Lou meet? And maybe just briefly describe how you guys first met and how you ended up getting married.
Sure. Okay. So that's quite a big question. There is a one-hour story or There's the four-minute story. Can I give you the 3 or 4-minute version?
Let's do it.
Yeah. So So I met Lou at my brother's wedding. Lou's from Brazil, if you know, some of you might know. And my brother got married to a Brazilian girl. And at that wedding in Sao Paulo, I was my brother's best man, and Lou was the bridesmaid. And we had a very strong connection at that wedding. And I wasn't a Christian, but Lou had just become a Christian, so 6 months or so. So you know, looking back at the story. You know, you have to speak to us for that one-hour version, but it's you can really see how strongly the Lord was working through all of that. But the timing, you know, wasn't there for us to come together yet. And I was in East Africa working, learning Portuguese again. You know, just a very strange coincidence because obviously Brazil is Portuguese speaking, as we know, and. So the Lord had to find me, or I needed to find the Lord in Maputo, and then that's part of my testimony, where you know I gave my life to Jesus out there, and then I had never forgotten Lou. Obviously, you know, I fell in love with her very strongly at that wedding, but you know she wouldn't sort of have me. I think it was a combination of the Africa situation and like her parents and. Just the thought of coming over here, just, you know, and obviously that I wasn't a Christian. So when I became a believer, I was tempted to get in touch with her and to, you know, reach out, and which I did every now and then with the odd email, but I'd respected her request to keep a distance because, again, won't get into the details, but she did have a relationship at the time over there, and... But you know, it's complicated. But I needed to obviously do the man's job, and that's don't say no. Yeah. So, it was as though when I came to Christ, the Lord said, "Look, you know, we need to build a foundation on me first." And you know, I had that sort of year honeymoon with Him. Looking back now, very clearly that was necessary, and then slowly. You know, Lou started letting her guard down, and her parents came around, and it was amazing how you know that when in the Lord's timing things work, and just it works so smoothly, and you know, and then we got married, you know, a year after that. So it's difficult to obviously go through everything without the detail, but that's true. It's.
So how long have you been married now?
Been married about 14 years.
14 years. So you had kids pretty soon, eh?
Yeah, pretty soon. Awesome. Pretty early on.
Yeah.
And it was before I married, before we got married, I took my circumstances in my own hands in a way, where I came back to PE into the family business, left sort of my job in East Africa, and I wanted to get on with my life, and I was a Christian, but I was a little bit jaded or just disappointed that the Lord had not given me my first love, which was obviously Lou. And I, you know, I was like now 30 years old, and I wanted to get on with things. So I met a girl, a local girl here, and we dated for 6 months until I got the news that hearts had sort of started to change and that the walls were coming down. And so it was the best news, Greg, and obviously the worst news because you know there was obviously a lot of heartbreak still to go through here. But clearly the Lord was coming through for me, giving me my first prize, and just you know I guess I was being disobedient in that situation. But you know in the Lord's sovereign, you know will and knowledge, He made it happen. So here we are.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that, Lou. Let me ask you, you've got three kids now. It's been 14 years. You're from Brazil. Obviously, you've had a different cultural experience to Africa. But in marrying a South African, what's been the biggest change that you've experienced since you've had kids? And in other words, what have been some of the major adjustments that you've had to make?
Yeah, so as Daniel explained, we got married a bit later in life. So we were both 31, I think, when we got married, and we had kids the year after that. A lot of changes in my life, because as we got married, we moved here. So for me, it was changing countries and languages and culture and all of that. And with kids, then everything changes again because it just gets... I just remember those first few years as being very tiring and a bit of a blur all over. And also with in those years, Daniel's work was also very stressful and he was in long hours. And things were not particularly easy. And I found it difficult to keep on with the daily discipline of seeking the Lord and just having that special time with him. It was more like, help, you know. Yeah, yeah. And I think it was more survival mode for the first few years. And,
Sure. I think we identify. So, Daniel, in parenting boys, how do you guys work out the practical ways of parenting? In other words, do you discipline each boy the same way? Do you and Lucy discipline going in the same way? Talk to us a little bit about your experience.
Yeah, I think we there's obviously lots of textbooks, but you know we didn't exactly have text kids there. I mean, it's all very very different, and you go on the fly. But I think we were blessed to have similar a value system which is built on God, and I think that helped a lot with with the way we disciplined, being intentional. Being consistent obviously was a big thing. But like Lou mentioned, it's had its ups and downs, you know, definitely. Those early years were particularly difficult, a blur sometimes. And with that obviously comes our own walk with the Lord. You know, as Christians, we experience, you know, the highs and the lows. And in those early years, I think Lou mentioned my work, for example, and us guys, I think we get those priorities mixed up sometimes. So work was number one a lot of the time, survival in the business and those stresses. And so whilst that was like out of sync, looking back now, it made that consistency a little bit difficult to do. And if I look at my walk with the Lord today, which is much nearer and a much better place, with that just comes blessing, like you've just preached, Greg. I think if we are walking with him day by day, everything else seems to just fall into place. And it's not easy, but I think getting the priorities right as a guy is particularly important in this life, because I've definitely seen the ups and the downs in my Christian walk, it definitely has impacted the way I sort of parent, I think that's critical.
Do you find that your boys play you guys up against each other?
You mean good cop, bad cop, and I'm the good cop. Do you want to answer that?
I think they do take chances. They will come to him and ask something, or they'll come to me and ask something that they find that I might be a bit more soft in towards.
Okay, Lou, seeing that you got the mic, how was your own relationship to your parents shaped your thinking about parenting?
So my parents are not Christians, so I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I only came to the Lord, as Daniel mentioned, in my late 20s. But I come from my parents have a solid marriage. They've been married for almost 50 years now. And good morals, you know. They raised us up, myself and my brother, with good morals, with good principles and rules and all of that. And as I was looking back and thinking about it, as I grew up, I didn't follow those rules, and I went behind their backs, and I did a lot of things that I'm not proud of. And I think what we want to impart to our children is that there's a reason for the rules, and there's a reason for the morals that we want them to follow. And the reason is God. You know, without him, then it's empty. It's just the rules for the rules. So I think if we...
That's very good. So the last question would be, so we've spoken a little bit about discipline and boundaries and rules. Talk to us a little bit about the the positives, train up a child. What does that look like? What does that involve? Maybe in terms of like, what role does the church play? What role does the family play in helping you?
Yeah. I read something the other day which resonated, which was, you know, we as parents have an opportunity to leave a spiritual legacy, you know, for our kids and for the next generation, for our family line. Mm. And I think church can play a really important role in the faith of our children, let alone for ourselves, obviously, which comes first. Mom and dad walking in Christ, you know, not sporadically, randomly, but intentionally, day by day. It's, you know, we've heard it say so much, and we really need to just make that decision and just walk in the Lord in discipline. And and so we've tried to read the Word together. Certainly, the basics such as praying before every meal, and a prayer before meal doesn't have to be, you know, thanks Lord for the food. You know, we take it as a little opportunity to, you know, share the gospel and, you know, reasons why we believe. And they complain a little bit that dad's prayers are a little bit long sometimes, but it is an opportunity. And you know, we watched, I think I mentioned like Louis Giglio the other night, just sharing with them the creation story and how small we are on this little planet. And so it's just, you know, little documentaries. And so when we have an opportunity, we intentionally want to put God first in the house. And I think, you know, your sermon also mentioned that, you know, I as the husband, father, need to be aware that I am also submitting to a higher authority, and that is Jesus Christ. And I think if that is, you know, in the right, you know, place, then I think one has a much better chance in this crazy world to have a good, you know, to try and build that spiritual legacy for the children. And it's not easy. Like, you know, we're sitting here and we're not pros at all. We like, you know, dropping the ball all the time. But you know, by God's grace, we keep trying.
Yeah. Thank you so much for just sharing a little bit of your story. And I'm sure you wouldn't mind that if some folk maybe just want to double-click on some of this and find out a bit more. I know that you've just entered into the crazy world of your kids having a cell phone, your eldest, and what does that look like? And we've been speaking a bit about that. And, I mean, just boundaries in regards to cell phones are critical, just to put that out there. Yeah. I'm going to invite Wendy to come up. We're going to pray for you guys as a family. And praying for them as a family in proxy for all the families. And here's the wonderful thing is not only are we physical families together, but in Christ we're spiritual family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so let's pray and then we'll close our service. Father, we thank you for Daniel and Lou and their three boys. And what a delight family is. Your word tells us that children are a blessing. Like arrows in a quiver. They are to be handcrafted, and they are to be used for particular skill and purpose, Lord. And so we pray for them as a family and for all the families here at Covenant Grace. We thank you for our children's ministry. Lord, we thank you for all the volunteers that serve in kids' ministry. We thank you that we have families that bring children to church and are seeking to raise kids in the way of the Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would use Daniel and Lou and their story and their journey as they raise three boys to continue to be an encouragement and a blessing to many other families. Lord, we thank you that you are using them in this way, and you want to use all of us, Lord Jesus, to reflect your purpose in the world. And so we thank you that for this opportunity to be Christians, to be families who put Christ at the center. And so we continue to pray for marriages. We continue to pray for our children. We continue to pray for our families. Bless them, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.